times. I don't know why, but we're here today, so we'll go ahead and try our best. Mark chapter 11. I'm looking at the screen in the back. Those of you who don't know, there's a screen in the back. So some of you, you think, me and Brother Steve, we're ignoring everybody. All of this going on. Well, we're looking at the words back there, just like you guys are up here. But I always hope that what I have in my notes is equal to what's back there, or they're close by anyways. Mark chapter 11, verse number 12. Just a few verses. Actually, we're going to read a couple here, and then we'll read a couple down toward the end of the chapter. Remember, Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem. We went through a couple weeks ago how he came in on a donkey, how the people called it the triumphal entry. They called his name out. They cried Hosanna to the King. They put the branches of straw or the palm leaves and all down in his way. And really, there was an excitement there. But then Jesus goes into the temple. There's a marked difference between those that had fallen in love with Jesus, those who had known Him as their Savior, and those that were just religious. Some of Jesus' harshest criticism was for those that had a sense of religion, but not the foundation of it. And in verse number 11, in fact, back up with me. Verse number 11, it says, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and entered the temple. And then just note, it says, when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Imagine the scene. He just rode in and he had heard the proclamation of the people. Surely everybody in the temple had heard these things. Well, they had carried on with their business as though Jesus had never even showed up. And he walked in and he looked round about. He didn't say a word. And he just walked back out. And then the Bible picks up in verse number 12 and it says, and on the morrow, the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, talking to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. We're walking with Jesus in the last days of his earthly life. This is literally the last week of his earthly ministry. He is preparing in just a couple of days to be arrested, put on trial, and crucified. So here we are in Mark 11. He's made his way into Jerusalem. Of course, he's fulfilled prophecy with the triumphal entry. He's gone back to Bethany, probably with Mary and Martha in the house of Lazarus, maybe to spend the night there. Now he's come back into town, and there are some events that are about to happen on this day. But as he goes, you note this one thing about Christ, and you see it in verse number 12, and it says, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, there's a little phrase here, he was hungry. He was hungry. If I were to outline this today, I would tell you that, first of all, we'll see the Lord's desire. He had a desire. As Jesus and his men travel from Bethany back into Jerusalem, he becomes hungry. You say, why is that significant? It's significant because Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Creator of the universe. He's the Savior of the world, yet He became man so that He could identify with you and I. And here's just another place in the Bible where it's saying Jesus stooped down for you. Can you imagine with me? The one that created all of the animals, all of the fruit trees, all of heaven, all of earth. He was hungry. I've not done a study on this, and I'm sure that some that are way smarter than I am have, but oftentimes whenever the Bible says that there was something particular about Jesus, he was hungry, he was tired, he was weary. Many times whenever the Bible makes a statement like that, there was never a place, or there are very few places, where he actually received what he was looking for. He was hungry. He walked away from the tree still hungry. In John chapter 4, he was weary. He sat on the well, wishing, desiring for rest. Well, before he knew it, a lady came. And then we have the whole Samaritan woman story that happened. He never got any rest. We see here, he was hungry. Jesus was born into this world. He remained fully God, but he became fully man. The Bible says, let this mind be in you. One of my favorite Bible verses to have as a goal. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Here he is. And took upon him the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of men. He was hungry. You know, Jesus experienced hunger here. He experienced thirst. In fact, as he was hanging on the cross, one of the phrases that he used was simply, "I thirst." Nobody rushed to him to give him water, though. They gave him vinegar. "I thirst." He experienced weariness. He experienced pain. In just a few short days, they'll drive the nails through his hands and through his feet. He didn't cry out. Pain. They whipped him with a whip. In fact, they'll whip him with a whip in just a few days after this passage. Pain. They grabbed his beard and pulled it out by the roots. Pain. They took a crown and fashioned it with thorns and jammed it upon his head. Pain. The Son of God experienced the things that you and I experienced today. He became man so that he could become our Savior. And all God's people said, he experienced rejection. Many of us have been rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He experienced loneliness. We'll read about it in the next couple of weeks. Jesus going through the most difficult time in his earthly life. And the Bible uses a phrase like this about the disciples. They forsook him and fled. Lonely. He experienced poverty. Someone said, "Hey, I'd like to follow." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You say, "Why are you telling us all this?" Look back. Note here. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. He experienced the same desires that we experience. There's not a thing that you're going through today that he does not know. He purposely chose to be hungry, to be weary, to be lonely. He purposely chose to stand outside of the grave of Lazarus and weep over his friend. He purposely chose those things so that he could identify with you and I. So that he could be our Savior. What a beautiful name. What a beautiful man. What a mighty God. There is so much more that we could say about his human experience. But we need to remember that he endured all of these things so that he could identify with us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did all that he did so that he could experience life from our perspective, from our experience, and extend compassion and help to us. The Bible says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace," or unto the throne of grace, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Think about it today. I praise God that Jesus became a man so that I might have a redeemer and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His desire. He was hungry. He and his disciples are walking down the road, and I need two young people that are awake. Who's awake? Bryce, you awake? Who else? Jason, you raise your hand, young person. Christy, did you raise your hand, young person? Yeah, amen. All right. Okay. Come on over here, Amber. Bryce, come up. Two young people. Are you awake today? You're really awake, right? You just fell down almost, right? Don't worry, if you would have fallen, I watched your video. You could have probably flipped over on your feet between here and there, right? Did you know that I can do that?
No.
You want me to try it right here? Oh, yeah, probably a good idea. Okay, all right, here's what I've got a task for you two, okay? It's going to require strength and brains. Yeah, I know. You're going to be the strength, you're going to be the brains, okay? All right, yeah, you can do that. Here's what I need you guys to do. I need help with an illustration. Do you want to help with a preacher's illustration? Sure. All my kids are grown, so I need other kids to pick on now. Here's what I need for you guys to do. I need for y'all to get that tree and bring it over here. Can you do that? Okay. All right. You say, that's all? That's all. It's simple stuff. You got to give them little things to do to begin with, right? Okay, all right, yeah. Okay, that's close enough, good. Is it straight? There you go, okay, perfect. All right, thank you guys, give them a hand. All right. There you go, you guys have my eternal gratitude, all right? If it falls, it's his fault. Imagine with me now. No, we just imagined that one teenager had strength and another had brain, so we're capable of anything today. Okay? All right. So, imagine with me this is a fig tree. Okay? Now, you've got to imagine, and here's the reason why. A fig tree could grow to be about 25 or 30 to 40 feet tall. I know, some of you are like, really? Yeah, seriously. With a trunk that's about 3 feet in diameter, okay? So, imagine this tree about 50 times bigger, okay? Here it is, it has leaves on it. So you see the Lord's desire, he was hungry. Look with me in verses 12 and 13 again, it says, "On the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves," that's the key, by the way, "he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it," if you underline things in your Bible, underline this phrase, "he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet." The text tells us that as Jesus is going back into Jerusalem, he's hungry and he sees the fig tree afar off. And the fig tree is in full leaf. And because it has full leaves on it, he's hoping to find some figs. If you were to look at fig trees in the Bible, you'd see so many things. The first place that a fig tree shows up in the Bible, actually we don't see a fig tree, but the first place that fig leaves show up in the Bible is all the way back in the book of, anybody know? The book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, right, chose fig leaves to cover themselves. So they probably are maybe a little bit larger than those. I don't know. Or maybe it just took a bunch of them. But if you're going to have fig leaves, you got to have fig trees. And some of you are thinking, Fig Newton, I'm hungry. How many of you put two and two together there? How many of you actually like Fig Newtons? How many of you will just eat them if there's really nothing else around? Okay, I'm kind of like that. I would not purposely choose them out, but if I'm over at your house and you offer them to me and there's nothing else, I will, all right? And I just don't want to be rude, but I think if you eat enough of them that they'll satisfy at least your hunger. It'll take the edge off of it. Figs were a vital part in the Middle Eastern diet. The fruit was sweet to the taste. The first ripe fig was especially valued. Figs were valued for their shade. Now, you have to imagine a tree much larger than this. A tree is 25 or 30 feet tall. Then that means the branches would stretch out to about 25 or 30 feet in diameter. So there's a lot of shade that is produced by a fig tree. The fig trees were, the good fig trees were used as pictures of good, obedient believers. A bad fig tree was a representation of wicked men. You say, how do you tell the difference? I'm glad you asked. Because it's not just about the leaves. It's about the fruit. The fig tree was used in the Old Testament prophets as a sign of judgment. More particular for the passage here, a fig tree is used as a representation of the nation of Israel. But I also believe that we can get some things out of this for us today. Fig trees are unusual. They can produce up to 3 crops in a year. The first crop is produced really before the leaves drop off and all the things happen to it and a rebirth every year. The fig tree is unique. It can have full fruit. It can have full leaf, and it can actually have full blooms all at the same time. But one thing about a fig tree, whenever you saw leaves on it, it was supposed to have fruit. No fruit, weren't supposed to be any leaves. So Jesus is walking with his disciples. By the way, how many of you know, like me, that Jesus knew that tree didn't have any fruit on before he went over there? Amen. But he's about to use this as an example. Not just to those men, those disciples that were there and others that were watching, but for us today. Since the fruit grows as the tree produces leaves, it was reasonable for Jesus to assume that there was fruit on it. But it was deceptive. It was deceptive because it had leaves all over it. That tree had been given everything. Everything it needed to flourish. It sat in good soil, sat in a good location. It enjoyed the sunshine and the rain. It was not fruitful. If you were to look at the fig tree and realize as he's dealing with this and dealing with the nation of Israel as a whole. Remember, he'd just come into Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. Coming in, as the Bible had predicted, as a lowly servant. He'd just come into this religious city and he'd walked into their temple, the place of worship for them. The Son of God, the one that the Bible that they had predicted would come on that exact time period. Yet they didn't recognize him. He didn't say a word. He just walked out. Now he's coming back into town. his disciples, and no doubt others were following. And he sees the fig tree. And he walks over, and everybody knew what he was expecting. No doubt he looked. I'm sure that some of the disciples probably thought, I'm hungry too. I have no doubt that Peter said, I'm hungry. Nobody else may have, but Peter surely would have said something. Or maybe Peter would have said something like, hey, Lord, what are you looking for? Because he just couldn't keep quiet. How many of you know people like, never mind, all right. Some of you are like, oh, now you're awake. All right, so you're thinking that I'm talking about you, but I'm not. And Jesus is looking at this tree. He knows as he sees it, it has no fruit. In the bigger context, he's looking at the nation of Israel as a whole, and he knows that they have no fruit. He knows that they've had everything they needed in order to produce fruit, to flourish. Yet they had rejected him. I've been thinking about a fig tree. Fruit. Nothing but leaves. I know what the fig tree represents in the Bible. I know how it stands for the nation of Israel. I understand that he's talking about the nation of Israel in this passage, but I also believe that he's talking about me. Because every time I read my Bible, every time I sing a song of worship, every time I think about God, he has a desire. And the desire is this, that I'd be nothing, that I would have more than just leaves. You know what Jesus does on a regular basis? He sees you. And he comes. He sees the leaves. He sees the outward exterior. And he begins to look. And the Holy Spirit begins to work. And you know what he's looking for? Fruit. Can I tell you something that our world's looking for and to those that claim to be Christians today? They see the leaves. You know what they're looking for? Are you real? What's the word that much of the world uses for Christians that say they're one thing and they're something else? Hypocrite, right? Let's face the truth today. We've been given every spiritual advantage that God has to offer. We have His Word. We have His church. We have His Holy Spirit. We have Christian brothers and sisters. We have the right message. We have the right songs. We have the right path. We have leaves. But do we have any fruit? You say, how do I know if I have fruit? Well, I'm asking you some questions that I asked myself over the last couple of weeks. Maybe this is the reason why I haven't preached this message yet. Do I have leaves or do I have fruit? One of the questions is this, is Jesus really the first priority in my life? Or is His will, His worship, and His work just an afterthought? Do I have all the trappings of religion and salvation, but I have no real commitment to God? Do I find any little excuse to keep me away from reading my Bible, from praying, from going to church? My grandmother used to talk about different people, and then she would say, no, honey, don't talk about people. She used to say this, now whenever people get old, they have no right to get mean. And then she'd be mean. So this question is kind of in that same vein. Do you look and act saved at church, but live like the devil everywhere else? How many ever heard that? They just live like the devil. Boy, a lot of Christians live like the devil. You say, how do you know that? Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. He put it right out there for the whole world to see. See, whenever you get saved, instead of just leaves, there ought to be some fruit. The fruit of a changed life. I wish I could quote it. For some reason, I can't. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Has your life changed? Is your life changing? Do you have a vibrant witness? In just a couple of weeks, probably a couple months after this event, they arrested Peter and John for witnessing. They didn't just have leaves, they had fruit. They arrested them. And they said, we're going to command you not to preach or teach in this man's name anymore. And they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what they were saying? We've experienced. We've got to tell people about it. Fruit? What is fruit? Fruit's a changed life. Fruit's going to be a witness about what God's doing in your heart. Fruit is going to be an evidence of what really is going on inside of you. What the Holy Spirit of God is doing inside, it'll begin to come out. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You go right on down through that list. So am I demonstrating those? You say, well, I got to work hard on that. No. You've got to yield and let God work those things out. How many of you that have been Christians for any length of time recognize this when you're not under the control of the Spirit? How many of you know that? Or is it just evident in mine and Christy and Josh's life? Amen. I can tell you. I can tell you what Tina can tell you what I'm like whenever I'm not under the control of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. That's not a man that I like to be around. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. You know who the biggest angry man can be in my life? This angry man right here. I'm a recovering rageaholic. Amen. And I'm so glad that God has pointed out over and over and over again to me. I'm examining not just your leaf, but I want to see your fruit. If we're going to make a difference in this world this week, you know what we're going to have to demonstrate? Fruit. Fruit. We've been given the right soil, the right watering, the Holy Spirit of God. We've been given all of the things that we need. The question is, are we going to demonstrate fruit? Look with me. I closed my Bible too early. Mark chapter 11, and watch the latter part. The last two verses that Amber had up on the screen, Mark 11 and verse number 20. The day after this had happened, it says, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be withered away. The fig tree was meant to be a visual parable to Israel and later to the church or to us. Just because we look good, just because our leaves are large and shiny, does not mean that we're bearing fruit to please God. Here's what we need to see today. The Lord is looking for fruit. If He finds it in our lives, He'll bless us. He will prune us. He will do things to help us to become more fruitful. But if He does not find fruit in our lives, may I remind you, the Bible says He saw the fig tree afar away. It doesn't matter how far you get away as a Christian, God still has His eye on you. He's still looking. And if all you are leaves, and even if you don't have a whole lot of leaves, He's going to do whatever it takes so that you become fruitful. And some of us in here know exactly what I'm talking about. When He examines us, does He find what He's looking for? If not, what do we need to do in order to become fruitful? May I say this today? Life is a lot better whenever you and I take steps to become fruitful before God has to intervene to make us fruitful. I would much rather prune up my own life than have God prune it for me. But He loves us. He loves us enough that He'll do whatever it takes so that we're made into the image of Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed today.